Actually, I like meetings this size. I'm not a totally ignorant fella. If I wanted big meetings, I could get them. What I'm after is not about anything like that. What I want is to serve Jesus. I want to be following Him better next year than I am this year. I want to be more finely attuned to His mind and His heart than I am today. And everything about my life is centered on that. And I just decided a long time ago, now the decision was easy, learning how to live it wasn't, that I was just going to cast the whole of my care upon Him. Does that mean that I'm lazy and I lay around? You don't know what work is till you get in full-time ministry. But I tell you, it really is important to learn how to trust Him and to do what He tells you. So, yes, sir. I started to pray, and he says, "You already prayed. Let's preach." Sounds good to me. He's the boss. We're going to do some quick review. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians for just a moment. Ephesians 5. Now, see, sometimes in these smaller meetings, and by the way, not everywhere that we go do we make a series out of those tapes. Just to be perfectly honest with you, sometimes he lets me say things in small groups that's too much meat for the general body. And it's dangerous. You ever try and, you know, we just had a grandbaby born about 3 weeks ago. It's dangerous to try and feed our grandbaby, 3 weeks old, a T-bone steak. You damage him. You hurt him. And when Paul said, "I'd like to give you milk, now, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't," he really meant, I can't. As long as you're in that condition, it would damage you. So sometimes in these small groups, see, because I know you have to be hungry to be here, sometimes he'll let me say things that I have to listen to him and see if I can make that tape available to the general populace or not. Tonight may or may not be one of those nights. We'll find out. Well, we started this off in Ephesians chapter 5, looking at what Paul himself calls a great mystery. Now, when Paul says that, let's look at that verse again, Ephesians 5, verse 32. In fact, we'll just read verse 31. You know the subject matter. He's been talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife and how the wife should submit to the husband as the church is to submit to Christ and how the husband is to love his wife and give himself for her like Christ did for the church. And he's summing up. He's coming to the summing up of this in verse 31. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, Paul calls himself a steward of the mysteries of God. When he says this is a great mystery, he doesn't mean that he doesn't understand it. Paul understands this mystery. But I'm telling you, I didn't understand it until it was sometime a little bit. I'm understanding it in this past year. And especially in the last few months, I'm understanding it more and more. Now, we understand this when it comes to a marriage, just like he said, between a husband and a wife. Now, again, just for review's sake, Jesus is the second man, the last Adam. Just like the first Adam had a bride, her name was Eve. This last Adam has a bride. Her name is the church. Now, that's one reason why it says that in Christ Jesus there is neither male nor female. Men and women, if you're born again and part of the church, hard as it is for us to accept men, Jesus is Adam, and we, hairy legs and all, are Eve. Now, it took a long time for the Holy Ghost to get that across to me. But male and female in here, if you're part of the body of Christ, then we are the bride and we are to submit to our husband. So now, in the same way that we understand that a man leaves his father and mother and is joined unto his wife, and those two become one flesh, so he's saying this mystery here. Christ, our husband, is in heaven. Physically, in his glorified body, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. His bride, the church, all of us, we're on earth. But God, by His Spirit, by this marriage, if you will, by the new birth, actually, the two, the husband and the bride, the husband and the wife, these two have become one flesh. Christ is, we are the only flesh that Jesus has on planet Earth. The two have become one. Now, positionally, we know that's true. But now, let's take this analogy a little step further. In a good marriage, we read in that same passage, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, we all know marriages where that's not the case. It's supposed to be the case, but it's not always the case. In Scripture, we find what's called a Jezebel spirit. And a Jezebel, in order to function, has to be married to an Ahab. He has to let her. Okay? He has to submit. And it's out of order. I'm really afraid what's going on in the church. And I think one reason why the church has been so powerless for so long, I think the bride has been running the house. And we've forgotten how to let Jesus. We don't even know how to let Jesus be the head anymore. See, Jesus is the head of the church. He always has been. When I read how He ran His services, you can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see what His services are supposed to be like. Not only did people turn to God, thank God for that, but the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. The one I love, the maimed were made whole. I believe revival might even start in Dayton if we had a place, if we had some people come in missing arms and legs, and at the end of the service they walked out with brand new ones, and not plastic either. I believe the hardest sinner, the hardest sinners, and I believe the bars, the people in the bars might come to the next service. Just to see this, you know, like Moses, I must go see this burning bush, this great sign, but just to come see if it was so. And when they come to see, they're going to hear the gospel. Jesus has got to be the head of the house. Now, when I give examples, I'm going to be using me and not you. And aren't you glad about that? And also, we're going to be looking at the examples in Scripture. Now, one thing that I haven't said, that was review. All that was free. Now, like the rest of it's not. See, I told you, I've been meditating this one for really about a year. And He's been taking me different places in Scripture. Now, see, if you back up one step, when Jesus was here, what did He say about Himself and the Father? I and my Father are one. Now, did you ever think about this? The Father and the Son were poured together in a single flesh body. What did Jesus say all the time? It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. So, did Jesus take it upon Himself to overrule the Father? No, He would say things like, I don't do anything but what I see my Father do it. I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say. So we can see that Jesus Himself understood this principle. When He was here Himself in the flesh, that there were still two poured into one. It was God the Father and God the Son poured into a single human vessel. And the Son was totally submitted to the Father. All right? Now, if we had time, we could go to John 17, because what did Jesus say? Father, Thou in me, and I in them. You see how this is supposed to work? Now, when we get born again, this marriage takes place. Jesus is supposed to be the head of the house. He's supposed to make the decisions. But I got to tell you, in the early days, it's not that I didn't want Him to. I couldn't seem to hear anything. I'd get quiet and pray, Jesus, what is it that You want me to do? Do You want me to preach in the prisons? I had opportunity to do that. Do You want me to feed the poor? Do You want me? There's a lot of things in the gospel you could pick to do, you know. And I got to tell you, the silence was just deafening. Do y'all remember that old song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? It was years later, years after we discovered the prayer center and started hearing the teachings of Dave Roberson and then started doing the message, which is a lot of praying in other tongues. Only later did I find out the reason the silence was deafening. I kept looking for answers in all the wrong places. All my whole life, my decision making has always occurred in my intellect, in my soul, my reasoning faculties. Everything, when I heard Jim's message, after I taught Sunday, then he gave me the tape from Wednesday night. My goodness, you know. You talk about the Holy Ghost knows what's going on. There's no way we could have orchestrated that well. Just like he said Wednesday night prior to me coming. Our whole life we are trained in school and by our parents to develop our intellect, to develop our skills, to develop our reasoning powers so that we can make good decisions and be an asset to the community and live a good, decent life. Amen? And that's the way I was my whole life. I would reason out my answers. So when I started trying to hear from God, I didn't know anywhere else to look, but in that same area, what I would call the intellect, the emotional realm, what we would normally term as the soul. Only after I started, and the thing of it is, I had been baptized in the Holy Ghost for 12 years. We got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in 1980. It's not like we didn't have the Holy Ghost. But without knowing anything about spending that time in fellowship with Him by praying in other tongues, we did not know how to develop our spiritual ear. Can I say it that way? The capacity to discern Him in our spirit. Now you know this passage real well, and I know that because you go to this church. But let's go real quick over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because the main reason why the church, even those that want to follow Jesus, like I wanted to hear His instructions in the early days, but I couldn't. The main reason is that they're not discerning His voice in their spirit. They're looking for answers in the soul arena, and that's not really where it comes from. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's so much here, but we'll just pick it up in verse 12. Now, you got to understand, Paul was the one who first birthed these Corinthian believers. He's the one that came to them and preached the gospel to them. They were just a bunch of pagan idol worshippers before then. So like just to see that, back up to verse 1 of chapter 2. First time he came, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now here's why. He's going to explain why in this passage we're about to look at. But see, there's only one message for a lost person, and that is, you must be born again. The only message for that, but there's no point teaching them about tongues, trying to teach them about any of the other things of God. They have no capacity to understand it. We're going to look here. It plainly says they cannot understand those things until they receive a nature that can be taught those things. So there's only one message to the lost, Christ and Him crucified, so that you can be born again. But now look in verse 12. He says, now, what he means to this bunch, now that you've been born again, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, that's the one you received from Adam when you were born in the flesh, but the spirit which is of God. That is the new nature. That is your reborn human spirit that you received from the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Why was that so necessary? To receive that spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And you could write right there, my inheritance. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Who is the teacher? The Holy Ghost. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not natural things with natural, and not soulish things with soulish, but spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, and what he means there is someone who still has the spirit of the world in them, they still have that fallen nature from Adam in them. The natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, now get this, neither can he know them. You can teach a lost person, you can with blackboard and chalk 8 hours a day till your lips fall off on the floor. They can't know it. They have no nature to know it. They don't have the spiritual capacity. They can't know them. Why not? Because they are spiritually discerned. Everyone say out loud, spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual. Now, that in the King James it says judges, but the better translation of that word is discerns. He that is spiritual, that means someone who's mature, not just born again. You want me to prove that one to you? Just come on down to the next chapter here. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," mature Christians, "but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ." Now back up to 15, I just wanted you to see that when he says spiritual, now he's talking about someone who's mature, who's grown up, who's been taught by the Holy Ghost, and he has learned how to discern with his spirit. We keep looking for the leadership of Christ in our soul. And I have learned from hard experience, it doesn't really come that way. It comes by the Holy Ghost, through your spirit, and then eventually it's your spirit that reveals these things to your brain. Because we do have to take action in this world. But we're going to look at some examples here in a minute. "He that is spiritual discerns." You have the capacity to discern all things. "Yet he himself is discerned of no man," no natural man. They're never going to figure you out. Hey, you think the natural man thinks it's smart for me to send free tapes to 7,000 families in 53 nations around the world? Does that sound smart to a natural man? He'll never understand why we do that. You know? But that's, how did you know to do that? I heard God in my spirit. I heard Him tell me what to do it. All right, now. "He that is spiritual discerns all things." The leadership of God and the teaching capacity of the Holy Ghost, these things are spiritually discerned. You got that part? All right, now, let's look at a good example. I want you to, in Oklahoma, I say pinch. I want you to find two places and pinch them together, okay? Mark 16 and Acts 16. Mark 16 and Acts 16. Now, we looked at these last year when I was here teaching on a God idea or a good idea, but I've gotten some more things since then on it that I want to share with you. Now, do you understand what we're talking about is you giving up the control of your life and handing the reins of your life into Jesus' hands? That's why we're talking, that's what we're talking about, and that's why the crowds are small. That's really what it is. See, when I don't know if I would have come to a meeting like this the first 10 years, because the way the gospel was presented to us, everything about the gospel was supposed to be a blessing to my life. What I was interested was a more blessed Gary Carpenter life. And it wasn't until we spend, and it's not that we weren't born again, we were born again. But we, if we'd have stayed in that condition, we'd have gone to heaven all right, because the blood is enough. Everyone say, thank God for that. We'd have gone to heaven, but I mean, it'd be with no reward virtually at all. Because still our heart motivations, everything about us was pretty much about me, 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 and more blessings for me, and yes, I do want to go to heaven, thank God for the blood, but I believe my own life pretty much, thank you very much. And I'll serve Jesus the way I decide to serve Jesus. Boy, the Holy Ghost, He tears that kind of thinking right up, okay? Who is the head of the house? Jesus, the husband. See, I'm learning to become, this sounds so funny, I'm learning to become a good wife. Learning how to submit to my husband, Jesus. He's my husband as much as he's anybody else's. I want him to be the head of the house. I want to be a good helpmeet to him like Sue is a good helpmeet to me. Amen? Amen. Anyway, where did I tell you to turn? I lost my point. Oh, yeah, Mark 16. Now, I want to see some examples. We looked at these last year. And the reason I want to go to Mark 16, the denomination that I was raised in, you could take Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and chisel them over the door of just about every church in that denomination. I mean, this is their creed. This is their motto. Not verses 17 and 18, and I don't know why. But boy, verses 15 and 16, they got that part. So here it is. It says, "Go," and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, thank God for that denomination. They, boy, they're heavy on evangelism. They win a lot of people to Jesus. But now, the way it normally goes, I grew up in that most of my growing up years. And if you feel the call of God to be a full-time minister, there's really only two things that they still recognize, and that's pastor. They normally call evangelist now a missionary. Okay? But pastor, evangelist, slash missionary. That's the only two things there is. To them, the apostle's gone, the prophet's gone, you know, none of that anymore. So you grow up and you normally, if you decide that, if you feel the call of God and you want to serve God, normally you attend, when you get to the right age, and you'll attend a Bible college and you'll study for several years. And then, but eventually, a decision has to be made now. You've graduated, you've got your papers, it's ready to go do whatever it is God's called you to do. You're either going to decide to pastor a church, even then you got to decide where. Or if you're going to be a missionary, where are you supposed to go? And the way that gospel, that those two verses was always presented to me, it was like, well, yes, pray, but eventually you got to decide. You got to make up your mind where you're going to go. You know? Well, and so I had that mindset all of my life until I was doing that dangerous thing that Pastor Dave talks about, which is meditate the Word in whole images. And I was now pinch them together, go over to Acts 16. We're going to pick this up in verse 6 and see how this works in real practice. See, because the way that was always done, it was still pretty much man's decision. After you've had your training and after you're qualified and ready to go, then it's still pretty much up to you. Are you going to be a missionary in Africa? Are you going to be a missionary in Poland? Are you going to be, what are you going to do, you know? Well, let's see if that's really the way that it's supposed to work. Now, we're reading about Paul and Silas. They had just finished one assignment. They don't know exactly what to do next. Picking it up in verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, now get this, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Okay, you still got them pinched together? Go back to verse 16, verse 15 of Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I got a question. Is Asia part of the world? What's going on here? I mean, we have a mandate. I mean, you could almost argue with the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute, Holy Ghost. What do you mean you're forbidding me? We have scripture for this. Jesus told us, go into all the world. Holy Ghost, I don't know how. We're not talking about the planet Asia. Holy Ghost, there is a country called Asia in the world. And we think they need the gospel. But yet the Holy Ghost forbid it. Can you see that? Do you notice he doesn't suggest against it? Look at how strong that word is. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they thought about going into Bithynia. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. In plain English, he didn't permit it. He did not allow that. Now, wait a minute. You still got Mark 16 over there? Go ye into all the world. Isn't Bithynia part of the world? Wait a minute, Holy Ghost. We got chapter and verse for this. What do you mean? You're not permitting us to go into Bithynia. Now, reviewing without turning there from last year, what did Jesus say when he was about to be glorified up into heaven to stay with the Father, and he was instructing the disciples how they were going to follow him from that point forward? He says, I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send you another comforter. He's going to lead you into all truth. He will not speak of himself or on his own authority, but what he hears, that's what he speaks. Now, what we've got to understand for this, the reason the Holy Ghost is forbidding them to go to Asia is because Jesus is forbidding them to go to Asia. The reason the Holy Ghost is not permitting them to go to Bithynia is because Jesus is not permitting them to go to Bithynia. And you notice the Holy Ghost didn't stutter about it. Forbid and suffer not are pretty strong words. I've had time to meditate this some more since then. Y'all remember this from last year? What if neither one of the Paul or Silas discerned that instruction from the Holy Ghost? What if they just didn't discern it? What if they hadn't been in the prayer closet? What if their spiritual discernment was weak, and they just didn't pick up on it, and they went ahead and went to Asia and or Bithynia to preach the gospel. What would have happened then? Wouldn't the Lord have blessed it all that He could? I'm sure He would have. But you'd have to admit one thing. Jesus at that point had lost the leadership of that part of His house. And now the leadership of that portion of His house would be under man's direction and not under Jesus's anymore. And I'm afraid that's pretty much what's happened church-wide. Can you see this? All right, now that's one thought. Here's another one on this. Going down to verse 8, they passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Whether it was a dream or whether he was awake in the nighttime and a vision came, I don't know. But either way, it's a vision. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now, we talked about this last year also. One of the four major ways that the Holy Spirit communicates with us. Now, it's spiritually discerned. We all know about the inner witness. That's the number one way we're all led. Visions, dreams is an important way that the Holy Spirit leads us. Pictures speak more than words. Okay? Just by revelation is another way He communicates. One moment you didn't know something, you didn't know what to do, or you didn't know something. The next minute you understand everything about it, and you don't know how you understand everything about it. And then the fourth way is words, either internal. Most of the time I hear Him on the inside. There's been twice in my life I heard Him on the outside. And I'm not sure if you'd have been there, you might have heard Him also. It was that loud to me. All right? I've had a little time to meditate some more on this. Who was it that received this vision? We got two servants of God here, Paul and Silas. Yet the vision only appeared to one of them. Now Silas, I don't want to take away from Silas, but we're just not given any record of his prayer life. I don't know what kind of prayer life the man had. But I do know, we are told about the prayer life of the man through whom the Holy Ghost was able to bring the vision. Now, what did Paul say? I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. This is a man who spends lots and lots and lots of time praying in other tongues, keeping his spiritual senses sharp, letting the Holy Spirit communicate spiritual things unto his spirit, teaching him how to discern, not from a natural viewpoint, but from a spiritual viewpoint, the very mind of Christ. I just find it interesting that the vision appears to the one that we have record of, I speak with tongues more than you all. Hallelujah. You getting anything out of this? Yes, sir. While I was in South Africa, I just got to tell you, it was a wonderful time, but it was a hard time for me. Emotionally, it was one of the most difficult times of my life because up until then, even though I'd been a long-haul trucker for a long time, the most I'd ever spent away from my wife in 28 years was 6 days. And this time, I was 31 days apart from her. I got to tell you, it was really, really hard on me. They did their best to, they worked me like a plow horse. I mean, I was a preaching machine while I was over there. But whatever free time there was, then they did their best to keep, you know, to show me around and let me see the sights. And that part was good. But I did have a lot of time to pray. Some things happened there I just want to share with you, just some examples from my life. I'm learning myself more how to discern His mind. And how to work. Even the gifts come this way. When He starts using you in the gifts of the Spirit, they what do you reckon? They're soulishly discerned or spiritually discerned? You're going to pick them up in your spirit. Now, here's an example. There was one lady, one day at the while we were teaching, at the end of it, because I'd seen Dave do it. I'll just tell you, I called a no reason line. You know what a no reason line is? There's no reason. If you want me to pray for you, just come up. I mean, you're not sick, your marriage is okay, your finances are okay, but if you want me to pray for you anyway, just come up here and I'll pray and then see if the Holy Ghost say anything, you know, or do anything. Well, he did with several of them, and I always tell them, I say, now, if the Holy Ghost doesn't say anything, I'm not going to make something up just to look good. Is that all right with you? Well, I stood in front of this one lady, and I knew a little bit about her. She was a younger lady, probably in her late 30s, maybe, or maybe middle 30s. I don't want to get in trouble if she gets this tape. But I already knew a little bit about her. I knew she used to be a policewoman, but then God called her full-time to work for Him. And what was interesting, many of the people that I met there in South Africa, I just like to find out, how did you get born again? What happened? Were you in a church or what? And I can't remember her name right now, but I'm just going to call her Elvie. Okay? Say, it was something like that. Said, how did you get born again? Was it in church? Oh, no, Elvie. She led me to Jesus. Later on, I'd be talking with somebody else, and I'd get opportunity to visit with them. I'd say, how did you get born again? Oh, Elvie. Elvie led me to the Lord. Time and time again, I found out this little gal was a preaching machine, man. She's a soul-winning dude. That's what she does. And she also helps, you know, but she's not married. She's on her own. And you know, but I didn't know anything else about her. I stand in front of her to pray, and I see a vision just like Paul saw a vision. And in this vision, I see her. She's for benefit of the tape, I'm holding my hands about 6 inches apart. She's about 6 inches tall in this vision, and she's up against like going up a staircase. She's 6 inches tall, and the next step is 10 inches tall. And she's been trying to get up on this next step, jumping, leaping. Sometimes she get one hand on it, but then slips off. But it's like she can't seem to go any higher. And she's been working and working and working. And I'm just seeing this little vision play in my mind. And all I can do is describe it to her. I say, you've been hitting like a wall for a long time. And there's a next step of promotion. And you've been struggling and struggling and struggling trying to get that next elevation. And then in the vision, I saw a big hand come down. Just this giant big hand. And all she had to do was step onto the hand. And the hand lifted her up and set her on the next step. And all she had to do was just nothing. Just let Him do it. And I said, it sounds to me like what He's after is for you to quit worrying about this and fretting and working so hard, trying to accomplish whatever this is. The verse that seems to go with that is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due season. Amen? There's the verse, you know. I'm seeing it in picture form. Well, okay, she didn't even tell me what the problem was. I didn't know. Went on to the next person. Next day I taught. I don't know, a week went by and we had another no reason line. Doggone it, she didn't get in it again. And as soon as I stood in front of her, I saw exactly the same vision again. Same thing replayed. Here she is. She's trying to get up on the next step. Can't do it. Finally, here comes a big hand. She steps on the hand. But there's one difference this time in the vision. When the hand picks her up and sets her on the next level, it's covered in red carpet. That wasn't there the first time. And I said, sounds to me like if you'll let Him do this, He'll even give you the red carpet treatment. Now again, hey people, when you start doing this, you're doing it by faith. And you're learning how to discern these things, okay? It comes from a different place in you than your soul. Well, I'm just trusting that it's Him. I never did hear any report about that till after I'm back in America. But after I'm back about 2 or 3 weeks, however long, maybe 2 weeks, I got an email from one of my friends over there. It says, you know that young lady that you prophesied twice to about God setting her, that all she had to do was get on God's hand, quit worrying and fretting about this and just let God do it, and He'd elevate her and give her the red carpet treatment? He says, what you don't know is she was getting way behind on her rent at her house. She was doing everything, you know, just trying, you know, to make the payments and didn't know what was going to happen. And finally, after that, she said she just decided she was just going to get busy with what God had told her to do. She said the same landlord that had been threatening to evict her came to her yesterday and said, I don't know why I'm doing this, but you can live in this house for the next 5 years rent free. Wow. Would you ever be able to reason anything out like that in your mind? See, I spiritually discerned it, even though I didn't know the situation, by practicing, spending time with the Holy Spirit, letting Him teach me, comparing spiritual unto spiritual. And listen, have I made mistakes along the way? You must be kidding. Of course I've made mistakes in the early days. I'll use two examples, but these are Dave's examples, but they're better than mine, okay? But they're... We've all had these kind of things. I had experiences like this in the early days. Oh, I've discerned that the Holy Spirit wants me down at the barber shop at 2 o'clock, and there'll be a man there that is sitting in the barber chair that I'm supposed to walk in, and I will lead him to Jesus. So at 2 o'clock, I go down to the barber shop, and the barber shop is closed. And I come back and I ask Pastor Dave, "Pastor Dave, why did God send me to the barber shop when the barber shop is closed?" Pastor Dave says, "He didn't send you." You get back in the prayer closet. Your soul is still messing with you. You've got to learn how to spiritually discern. My other favorite story is the guy who was learning how to do this. And he honestly heard from God. He did. He heard from God the word China. And he'd been searching for his calling. So he says, "This is it. We're called to China." Gets his wife and family together, sells their house, moves to China, sets up an evangelistic association. The kids get sick. The wife gets sick. Nobody gets saved. They spend 2 years. He gets beat up every time he goes out trying to do anything. They come back to America finally all bruised and battered. He gets back in the prayer closet and says, why, God, did you send me to China? He finally gets quiet and God says, "I wanted you to buy your wife some China for your anniversary." You didn't hang around long enough to hear the rest of it. It's your anniversary. I wanted you to get your wife some China. Now, I could give... Those are two funny examples. But listen, I could give you some of my own, okay? But let me ask you something. You ever going to get there without starting? I don't know anybody that ever did anything perfectly the first time they tried it. And you know what? God is not standing up there with a big sledgehammer just waiting to hit you in the head if you miss it. Again, it's more like when we're watching our first little child start to walk and they take that first step. And boy, there's that little wobbly guy and he's got a hold of the coffee table. And he's looking at you and you're going, "Oh, this is it. This is it. He's going to walk. This is the day we've been... Myrtle, get in here. The boy's going to walk. Come on." And he takes that first step and he lets go of the coffee table. And then the next... And you're going, "Yes, yes, come to Daddy. Come to Daddy." And he takes the next step and falls on his face. Which one of you parents went and kicked that baby against the wall? "What's wrong with you, you stupid baby? You're supposed to walk." No, that's not what you did. You picked that baby up and you went, "I love you, I love you. You did good, you did good. Come on, let's do it again. Come on, let's do it again." Now, isn't that the way it is? It is not our Father the Father of spirits? Oh, He's wanting to teach us and train us. I encourage you. Let Him start teaching you how to spiritually discern these things. Amen? All right, now, in the beginning, I mentioned last night, in the beginning of this process, yes, sir, he's kind of tying all these messages so far together. See, we looked at the rich young ruler, and we don't have time to actually go there. Let's review it real quick, okay? Was the rich young ruler called by Jesus? "Come and follow me." I'd call that that's a pretty straightforward call. See, in the beginning of this process, what we really want, we're so wanting to hear the end product. What is my calling? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Trouble is, in the beginning of this process, our hearts, just like the rich young ruler's heart disqualified him, he couldn't do what Jesus asked him to do. His own heart wouldn't allow it. Jesus didn't send the man away. He went away from his calling. Many are called, but their own heart causes them not to be chosen. So in the beginning of this process, even though what we really want is the end product, we want to know our calling and get busy for the Lord, but in the beginning of it, the Holy Ghost first, when you start spending a lot of time just you and the Holy Ghost, and He is starting to mold your heart and reshape your motives to line up with those of Jesus Christ, man, that is a slow, agonizing death. I don't know how else to say it. It's not easy. to change, you know? And I don't know how else to put it. And only if nothing else but His approval. I don't know, it's not even that. I'm searching for words. If I wind up a billionaire and miss the calling of Jesus for my life, I'm an absolute failure in my sight. Success to me is for Jesus to fill this vessel with Himself. I would like to have the same testimony that Paul had in Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is Christ. If Christ could slip this body on Himself, what you'd see Him doing today is no different than what you'll see me doing. Because I have become so one with Him. He and I are both poured into this vessel, but He is the head of this house. Now that's, to me, what life is about. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I guess it's not really surprising why the massive crowds. Okay. Where do you want to go from there, Lord? Now see, the thing of it is, too, the way we were taught, I do believe that obeying God produces blessings. I really do believe that. But the way I heard it, let me say it, I don't even want to blame them. Maybe I was just so carnal I heard it this way. I thought when they would say things like that, that the blessings of God come by obedience, I thought what that meant was that if I learn to really obey Jesus, then I will be richer and richer and more blessed, and everything about me will be more blessed. Because if I obey Jesus, then the blessings come after the obedience. Is that not... at least that's the way I heard it. Maybe nobody else heard it that way. Let's see if that will line up with Scripture. Now, we just read this about Paul and Silas. They spiritually discerned a vision. They now know what to do. You know the story. They obeyed. They obeyed what the instructions that came from the very mind of Christ. Why did that vision come for them to go to Macedonia? Because that was the will of Jesus Christ for them at that time. Later on, he did send Paul to preach in Asia. But right then, he was supposed to go to Macedonia. So they go, and you know the story. Lydia, the seller of purple, her and her household got saved. Later on, they cast a devil out of a fortune-telling girl. And boy, that made the owners really mad, because now the way they were making a living was gone. So let's just pick up the story there in verse 19. It says, when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone. Now remember, have Paul and Silas obeyed God? They've led people to Jesus. They cast out a devil. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? And the blessings of God follow the obedience, right? When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. What do you say about that? Let's see. We obeyed you, Lord. I can just see Paul and Silas. Don't have any. I can just see Paul and Silas in the stocks at midnight. Here's a Paul and Silas, their backs are bleeding. It says they were beaten. They're thrust into the inner chamber now, the darkest part of the prison. And they're in the stocks. I can almost see Silas. I know this didn't happen, but I can almost see Silas turn to Paul. had a vision, did you? You see my back? Do you see me in these? Are you sure you heard from God, Paul? Now see, the enemy, you read in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, how the enemy, Paul, because he could spiritually discern and because he understood so many of the mysteries, Paul was, from the devil's point of view, was the most dangerous man on planet Earth. Everywhere that Paul went, he says, this prince, a particular demon from hell has been assigned against me. And you can read it. Everywhere that Paul went, he obeyed God. And everywhere this devil did everything he could to discredit Paul, to discourage him, to stop him. See, here's what I believe. I can't prove this because it didn't happen. But I think if Paul, for whatever reason, would have started getting off track and had gone to Bithynia, I think the devil would have backed off a little bit. Because that's his first step out of the perfect will of Jesus Christ. Paul might have eventually had a nice little ministry, nice little pastorate somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Where, you know, if he'd have had the same mindset as what I've been taught, that if you obey God, it's all peaches and cream and blessing, you know. Who knows that if he would have missed that assignment to go to Macedonia and wound up going to Bithynia or Asia, that would have been his first mistake, his first step out of the perfect will of God. And then what if there was another one? And then what if there was another one? Again, using ourselves as an example, the first assignment we ever received from Jesus Christ was to start a little Bible study in our home. It's the only ministry we had going in the earth, the only thing. And it was real difficult. We had no money to even feed these people or even buy them Cokes or cookies or anything. Sue was working hard, you know. I mean, when you have 20, 30, 40 people in your living room for a few hours and then it's a lot of work cleaning up after that and everything. We learned real quick you do not serve strawberry or grape pop, soda pop. Boy, that stuff's hard to get out of the carpet, okay? Sprite is better. But eventually, see, that's the only ministry we really had going, and the Lord was using it. People got saved there. A young man got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost there who later on married our middle daughter, Angie. So people got healed there. All kinds of good things were happening, and we did it for 2 years. Now, get this. I spiritually discerned. Now when things are a success, we're having like 50 to 55 people a week. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. Man, we got a thing going on here. And then all of a sudden one day, he gave me almost no warning, just a few hours. He says, tonight is the last Bible study. And I begged him. I'm going for more information. Why? I thought I was being fired. You know? And this is the only thing we got going. I thought, do you not approve of what we're doing? Is this not what you wanted? Because you were the one that told us in the beginning. He confirmed it through Sue in the beginning. She had visions before we started the Bible study. She would see a vision of almost like a billboard sign out in our front yard saying, Bible study here tonight, all welcome. Something like that. So he confirmed it through her too. So it was him definitely that told us to start it. Now I'm discerning, and it makes no sense to my natural mind. Now that it's finally, something's happening, you're using this, and people are getting saved, and people are getting healed. Now you're telling me this is the last one? What do I even tell them? Again, the silence was deafening, but I heard enough to know that was it. I went and talked with Sue. She said she knew that the end was right close, and if he says this is the last one, this is the last one. That was a hard night for me. I mean, it was harder for me to end that thing than it was to start that Bible study. But I thank God in retrospect that I did. If I would have disobeyed that, that would have been my first step out of Jesus' plan for my life. See, we didn't know then that He was going to take all those Bible study tapes that we had made and He was going to launch those around the world by the internet and the tape ministry that we have, those same lessons. Instead of us ministering to 50 or 55 people, we're ministering to 7,000 families a month. in 53 nations, and it's really more than that, I just can't keep up with it, around the world. Plus now those same tapes are on the radio several places in America and in South Africa. He's multiplied. He's not diminished. But I can tell you right now, looking back at hindsight, if I would have disobeyed that, like what if Paul would have gone to Berea? Well, what if I would have disobeyed that? Our house is not real big. 55 people in our living room? Are you kidding? They were sitting Indian style all over the floor. If you had to go to the bathroom, you had to go, excuse me, try not to step on people. It's packed. What are you going to do when it gets to be 75 people? What about 100 people? What are you going to do? You're going to have to start finding some place to meet, aren't you? What if that gets to be 150 to 200 people? What do they call that? That's a church. And I would have wound up being a pastor. Only one problem with me being a pastor. I'm not called to be one. I didn't know it then. I know it now. Then I didn't know. The Holy Ghost hadn't told me yet. And see, my natural tendency, because of the denomination I grew up in, and the fact that I'm kind of a soft-spoken temperament anyway, I could have seen me being a pastor. You know? It was years later, the Holy Ghost one day came to my rescue and says, "You're not called to pastor. He has not called you to pastor, and He never will." But if I had not obeyed what I discerned in the Spirit, looking back at it now, there's no doubt in my mind that would have developed into some kind of a church. I would have become the pastor of it. It really makes no sense at all. Why in God's name, when the best church in town is the prayer center, why would God have me start another church a few miles down the road? That's crazy. But still yet, that's probably what would have happened. So the Holy Ghost, the mind, He only brought me the mind of Jesus. He had me stop that thing because it was the mind of Jesus to stop it. And it's not like we were just abandoning them. We live 2 miles from the prayer center. So we're telling them, "All right, we're not having Bible study here. This never was your church. You get yourself down to the prayer center now." Amen? Now, but I mean the whole course of our life at this point. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, my. Now, see? Man, this tape probably won't go out. See, what would have happened there? At least for a long time, if the devil could have got me off track. Let's say it real plain. I want to make sure you understand this. It's the mind of Jesus at that point to stop that Bible study. Just like it was the mind of Jesus at that moment for them not to go to Berea. If Paul would have missed that or heard it and disobeyed it and gone to Berea, that would have been his first step out of Jesus being the head, and the devil would have backed off and made that path a little easier. Then if Paul would have made another decision like that, the devil would have backed off. The devil never did back off of Paul because he was always right in the will of Jesus. If I had kept that Bible study going and started towards the church, I see it now as plain as day, and followed the teaching that I had been taught to look at the circumstances, the devil would have backed off because he's wanting me to make another mistake like that. Get me into doing something that is Gary's plan for his life instead of Jesus' plan for Gary's life. Interesting, isn't it? It's almost the reverse of the way I was taught. See, now Dave's got it right. Dave tells us all the time, those of us that are determined to have God's best. He says the Holy Ghost told him a long time ago, "You're never going to have God's best till you get past Satan's worst." Well, he's here to stop you. He has no mercy. Just like he threw everything, including the kitchen sink, at Paul, trying to get him to stop. What do you think? He's not going to do the same thing at you? I can't understand why more people don't come to these meetings. But we're talking about a real revival. We're talking about Jesus becoming once more, in truth, the head of the church. To become the head of the church, He's got to become the head of every believer in it. Amen? This is not the most shouting, pew-jumping message you ever heard. But I am absolutely assured if we can ever get the church into proper relationship with the head of the church. The head of the church is going to once more run his services just the way he always has. And I mean, it will be truth with signs following. And that's what a lost and dying world needs to see. They've had enough powerless messages to fill the Titanic. But boy, you show them some power. See, and it's, yes, sir. I'll tell you another thing that God's doing, just so this tape probably won't go out. In the past, God is so hungry to do this, to pour out His power. Hey, His heart hurts more for the sick people than yours does. He's not withholding anything. But listen, in the past, when He would almost like prematurely pour out those power gifts on people, they would say about many of them, not just one, not just William Branham, you could take Jack Coe, you could take others, and they would say things like, you can follow their faith, but you can't follow their doctrine. You know what I mean by that? They would have signs and wonders and miracles, and then right after that, teach the most stupidest thing you ever heard. No more scripture than nothing. This time, it's not going to be that way. God has got men, not just Dave, but many men, seeking and praying after the truth to relay again the foundation stones of the gospel that the original apostles laid out. This time, you'll be able to follow the miracles, follow the faith, and you'll be able to follow the doctrine. In Jesus' name. I believe we are in the generation that's going to see that come to pass. So all I can tell you is from Scripture and my own experience, learning how to do these things, I don't know anything else that works except spend a lot of time meditating the Word and spend a lot of time praying in other tongues, worshiping the Lord, doing all the things that the four pillars, if you will, prayer, fasting, meditation, confession, and now worship. I guess we got a hand now, five, right? Prayer, fasting, meditation, confession, and worship. So it's like five. But the only thing I know is that the more I do those things, then the more I'm able to discern spiritually, not so much in my soul, but spiritually, either by a vision, by a dream, by revelation, by a voice. Somehow He'll get it across to me so that my soul knows how to take the action. Amen? I recommend it. It's not an easy path, especially in the beginning, because He's dealing with heart motivations. That's hard to get past. I'm still, and I don't think that ever ends either. Okay, maybe it does. But there's still, He's still finding thorns and stones in my ground. Okay? They're a little deeper than some of the other ones. I mean, some of the other ones are right on the surface. These are a little further down. But at least now I am seeing more and more of His fruit also as we interact with the world. More and more of a harvest. I think that's it for tonight. Did you get anything at all out of that? Well, give God the glory for it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.